in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 4 and 5. And then I want to read in some other passages that will help us to appreciate Paul's dilemma, as well as those at Thessalonica. Verse 4 says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." I want to read in Acts chapter 17. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. Here we find Paul going into Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Pamphylia and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." I'm going to stop right there. And I want to read in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Paul in Thessalonica, and those at Philippi were reaching out to him. In verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now as the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent me once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, and am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, I read the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 17 to show you the opposition that Paul and his entourage had in the ministry to those at Thessalonica. The Jews moved with envy against Paul, and he had to flee. He had to leave. And he went to Berea. And even in Berea, the church, or the Jews that envied his ministry, followed him to Berea and caused trouble there. Paul was in trouble because of the city fathers as well, in that they brought this matter to the courts and they were saying this Paul has turned the world upside down and he's against Caesar. So he had trouble in opposition to his ministry. It was life-threatening. Paul was even stoned to death in one city, Lycaonium, I believe it is. I read the passage in Philippians to show you that not only did Paul have opposition to his ministry and stress because of the tumult that went on, he had financial stress. He had financial difficulties. In fact, he refers to his financial difficulties as my affliction. So part of Paul's tribulation was financial difficulties. And it seems that those at Thessalonica were having financial difficulties too, because they weren't helping Paul financially. They were hurting financially as well. So I want you to relate to the fact that today we may not be turning the city of Minneapolis upside down, and we're not being hauled into court by the city fathers or by the those who oppose our ministry here, but there are other ways of experiencing difficulties and persecutions and trials. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 5, it says, referring to the persecutions and the tribulations that they endured in verse 4, Paul says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In Psalms 86 verse 17, it says, David says, show me a token for good. I want you to relate to the fact that trials and testings and persecutions are tokens for good. We don't think of it in that terms. We don't think of physical problems like sickness as a token for good. But let me tell you, beloved, it is. It's a token for good from God Almighty to you. Now, like I said before, Paul had learned by his testimony in Philippians 4 how to be instructed to be both full and hungry, and both how to abound and to suffer need. One of the things that we need to learn is how to adjust to our difficulties. We need to learn how to have too much, in other words, to be able to give it away, and how to be broke, and how to trust in God, and depend upon others to supply the need. I just think about Paul in Thessalonica. He might have been looking for a missionary handshake from those whom he was ministering at Thessalonica, and they were just all dry handshakes. And then here comes Epaphroditus with a bag of money. And you know what? He made more than one trip. He said, you did it not only once, but you did it again, ministering to Paul. Why? So that he could minister to those at Thessalonica. And because I think that those at Thessalonica may have been hurting financially, I'm sure Paul helped them. When you are able to abound in money, what do? You help other people. You do. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 3, and verse 3, Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Did you know that afflictions can cause us to move away from the Lord rather than moving toward the Lord? If we know that our troubles are tokens for good from God, then we're going to move toward Him, or we should move toward Him. And we need to appreciate the fact that afflictions are essential if we expect to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. Remember James and John said, Lord, put me on the right hand and put me on the left hand. And the Lord said to them, those positions are not mine to give, but those who get them are not going to get it on easy street. There's going to be tests and trials, afflictions, persecutions. And it's a pretty tough cup to drink. So, we need to appreciate the fact that we are appointed to these things. That's what Paul tells them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Now this is not talking about not sober by being drunk. He says, let's get serious. Let's get our act together. Gene says, let's get our ducks in a row. Be vigilant, looking, observing, aware of what's going on. Not in ignorance, not in the dark, not in the fog, but aware, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is serious business. Now, the devil is seeking whom he may devour. You can't lose your salvation, but he can sure ruin your life. You can get so wrapped up in your afflictions and your persecutions and your trouble, you shut down. You quit. And you know what? That's what the devil delights in, and that's what makes the Lord's heart ache. When we shut down, we need to be serious. We need to be watching. We need to be vigilant. We need to know what our adversary, the devil, is doing. We are to resist steadfast in the faith. Verse 9, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one getting it in the neck. Job said, the Lord has set me up for target practice. He's shooting arrows at the bullseye, and I can't move. That's a rough rendering of what he said, but he did say that he set me up as a target and he is shooting arrows at me. That was Job's testimony. And we need to appreciate the fact that we're not the only ones struggling. We're not the only ones suffering. We're not the only ones having difficulties. Our brethren in other parts of the world are experiencing the same thing. You know why? Because this is a token for good that God has given to those who He is preparing to rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom. Now, verse 10, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His age-lasting glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, what does He want to do through your suffering? Perfect you. Establish you. Strengthen you. Settle you. Come down to the ground. Get real. Strengthen. Not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know what's going on. And God's in charge. God's in charge. Now, Satan is the one who would devour us, and he does it through persecution. Persecution of whom? Persecution of your family. I'm not talking about biological family necessarily, but the church family. People who have an appreciation for God. They can hurt you, and they're the ones who really do hurt, is Christians opposing you. They did that to Paul. They were always wrangling over whether Gentiles could enter the kingdom or not. They were always, you know, they were up there and Peter was saying this is what happened, and James and all of them, they're all haggling over it. Well, let me say that the Lord wants us to be fruitful believers. He doesn't want us to be defeated. He wants us to be fruitful. And Satan uses persecution of the family of God as well as our own family to cause us to be unfruitful children of God. Now, Matthew 13, verse 20 and 23, or through 23. But he that receives seed unto the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. A Christian who is offended does not produce any fruit. No fruit. It's like going out and checking the tomato vine. No fruit. What good is it? Well, we've decided next year to plant flowers. We don't get enough sun to produce anything else. So next year, we're shutting down on the garden part of it. Anyway, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Notice, the cares of this world. Save the whales. The spotted owl. I mean, I don't know what all is going on out there. Deceitfulness of riches. People are trying to get rich quick. They're stealing money to play the lottery. They're stealing money to play video poker. The deceitfulness of riches. What happens when we want to be rich or we want to have money? Our lives are shut down. We're focused on that. We're not focused on producing fruit. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, and bears much fruit. And the Father is glorified in us bearing much fruit. Job is, I believe, is the example that we need to look at briefly. James 5:11 tells us, Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. I guess people struggle over the fact that what happened to Job was an act of pity and an act of mercy from God. It's hard to take that, isn't it? Well, one thing that God did through Job is He's teaching us to not quit, to endure. And He says, "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord." The Lord is going to bless you and I as He did Job in the end. In Job 1, verse 1, we find Satan. Or we find the testimony of Job before God. And the reason I'm using Job here is because we can relate to Job's problems a little easier than we can to be burned at the stake. I was talking to the fellows about Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's not one of the best sellers today. It's too old. But Fox's Book of Martyrs relate to incidents of people who'd had a testimony for God, who were burned at the stake, whose heads were chopped off, who were hung, who were cruelly tortured back in the Middle Ages. We're not experiencing that today. So what is happening to us today that we can relate to? And I think Job is one that we can. And Job had a testimony, and I wish all of us had the same testimony that Job had in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He ran from evil or wickedness. Verse 7 tells us, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, I'm a roaring lion, seeking whom I may devour." That's what he says. From going to and fro. That's what Satan is doing. He's going to and fro, seeking what? Some poor child of God that he can gobble up. Cause him to shut down. That's what I'm looking for. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you thought about trying it on Job?" "There's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil." And of course Job came back to the Lord and said, "You build a hedge around that guy. I can't touch him." Isn't that exciting to think that there are times when there's a hedge around you and the devil can't touch you? And that doesn't happen always. It's only those who are pleasing God that sometimes the hedge is taken down. But anyway, the hedge was taken down and God granted Satan permission. And then we find that in verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And he began his work." I don't think he waited a half hour. I think he got right down to business. Verse 14 through 22 tells us how Job's portfolio caught fire. It was ashes. He says, "There came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell on them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." He took his animals. He took his servants. Verse 16, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants." Fire consumed the herd of sheep that he had, and he took the servants too. Verse 17, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell on the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword." And then verse 18, "And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Man, that is pretty devastating when you think about it. Your business, gone. Your service, gone. Your kids, gone. Just like that. You know, how long did it take me to read that? It didn't even take me 5 minutes. And Job got that information in less than 5 minutes. That everything he had, everything that was dear to him, like his children, were gone. And what did Job do? He got up. He didn't wallow in the problem. He got up, verse 20, "and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not." We don't have to sin when we lose everything. I was just thinking about, we were just talking this morning about Jeremiah. They put Jeremiah in prison. And there was no bread to eat, and he was going to die. And a eunuch went before the king and told him what was happening to Jeremiah. And the king says, you go get 30 men and you go down to prison and get Jeremiah out of that hole. And Jeremiah, or the eunuch, put some old rotten rags together on a rope and dropped it to him and got him out of the hole and saved Jeremiah's life. You know what? The Lord told the eunuch, he said, because you trusted me, I'm going to give your life as a prey. In other words, you're just going to make it by, all you're going to get out of it is your life and the clothes on your back when Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys this city. And so Job, he had nothing. But you did notice one thing that he did leave. We didn't talk about it. He didn't take his wife. That was really kind of Job. We'll see in just a moment. And then in chapter 2, we find the Lord, or Satan, coming before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Again, continuing to seek who he can devour. And then in verse 3 it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:11 and 12, he says, persecutions, afflictions, which are come unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Remember that. God will deliver you out of all of them, even if the deliverance is death. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. I don't care what you do, king. We're not bound down to that idol out there in the yard. And you can just bet one. You don't have to bet. He says, you can count on it. God's going to deliver us out of your hand. And boy, it sure is fun when you get delivered like they get delivered. But you know what? If you don't have enough backbone, you can never experience what Daniel and his three friends experienced. All of us would love to have a lion's den experience, wouldn't we? All of us would love to go in the furnace of fire. But you know what? It takes integrity. It takes character. It takes commitment to God not to move. Well, the Lord said unto unto Satan in verse 6 of chapter 2, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. You can do what you want to him, but none of it that you do to him will be life-threatening. And he said, and then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. You see, Satan can leave a family member there to do what? His work. What was his work? And what was he trying to do with Job? He was trying to shut him down. He was trying to get him to quit. He was trying to get him to quit producing fruit and honoring God. And Satan can use the family. Not necessarily a wife or a child, but a cousin or a parent or whatever. And in fact, even your friends can cause you. Or Satan can use your friends. In fact, he tried that with Job. In Job 42 and verse 7, it says, it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. And who are the two friends? Bildad and Zophar. For ye have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. Did you know our friends can also cause us persecution and testing? What were they doing? While they were coming around, Job said, "Now, Job, we all know that you've got some secret sin going on. Now, come on, confess up." Job didn't have any sin to confess. But you know what? They were relentless. Day and day and day. You'd think they'd had a job to go to, but they didn't leave. And that can wear on you. And Satan doesn't quit. He will use your friends to shut you down if he can. The Lord told his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Oh, by the way, let me just say this, and I think we need to bring this up. In Job 42:10 first, it says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Now, twice as much now might not help us, because we may not be able to handle twice as much now. But twice as much in the kingdom, we'll be able to handle that. Ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom, we'll be able to handle that because we have been, what? Proven, perfected, strengthened, settled, and prepared to rule and reign with Christ. And here the Lord gave Job twice as much. But notice that he prayed for, if you want to put it this way, his enemies. And that's what Matthew chapter 5 verse 44 tells us. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." When Job prayed for his friends, he got the double lottery. No, he didn't get the lottery. The lottery is a chance. But when it comes to God, there's no chance involved. It's a sure thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, gives us some insight to help us to know what God is doing in behind the scenes in the struggles that we have. "There is no temptation or affliction taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." The escaping may not be being released from the difficulty, but the escaping is the bearing of it. You can take it. God's not going to give you more than you can take. And God's faithful in that. Now, all I'm asking you to do this morning is to believe it. All I'm asking myself this morning is to believe that and live victoriously and not shut down and not quit, but continue bearing fruit. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul's confirming the soul of the disciples, exhorting them to continue pleasing God, that is, continuing the faith, that we must through much tribulation see the kingdom? No, enter the kingdom. It's going to be much better to enter the kingdom than to just see it. If you're born from above, you will see the kingdom of God. If you do the will of the Father, and that is to produce fruit, for wherein is the Father glorified? It's when we produce much fruit. And Satan is in the pesticide business when it comes to Christian fruit. Or when I say pesticide, it's Roundup. I guess that's a little better term. He's out there squirting Roundup to kill us. And so we are, we just have to expect much tribulation if we expect to enter the kingdom. Matthew 5:10 tells us, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. And your brothers, wherever they may be, they're also receiving the same difficulties too. What do we need to be doing? We need to be renewing ourselves daily. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed on Easter and Christmas? No. Day by day. The renewal is day by day. And we need to be busy about doing that every day. And the only renewal that I know of is the Word of God. That's the battery charger. That's the renewing of our encouragement. Because, he says here, for our light affliction. You got troubles? It's light stuff. It's a piece of cake. Light affliction is just for a moment. What is the moment? 70? The Word of God says, when we are born, our days are like troubles from the time we are born till the time we die, right? This is sparks fly up. Trouble, trouble, trouble. You know what? That's just a moment. 70 years compared to 1,000 years? No comparison. 70 years compared to what? Millennium? No comparison. The trouble we have is light stuff. Piece of cake. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The difficulties we have today are going to turn out. We're going to have more glory and honor in His coming kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For this is thankworthy, or grace, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is grace. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. One thing that I want to say, the reason I brought this verse out is because Christ is our example and we're interested in pleasing Him. But one thing that we also need to realize is this, that some of our tribulation and persecution are man-made. We make them ourselves. And enduring man-made persecutions, that is, the things that we do ourselves, we endure that, we don't get any glory for that. The children of Israel suffered being dispersed to all the nations. Let me tell you, they don't get any honor and glory for that because they brought it on themselves. May the Lord help us to be renewed every day in our hearts, knowing that we are to suffer persecution if we expect to reign with Christ. May the Lord help us to continue to bear fruit and not allow Satan to devour us. Father, we just thank You for Your Word, for the encouragement and the light that we receive from it. And Lord, we know that it's our responsibility to respond positively to it. Not only to hear it, not only to see ourselves as we are, but to make the changes as we behold ourselves in the mirror of Your Word. And to be blessed in our deeds by changing our lives. Lord, You know each of us this morning. You know each of our struggles. You know our disappointments. You know the activity of Satan in each of our lives. You know that Satan is trying to reduce us to nothing and to hinder us from producing fruit which pleases You. We pray, Lord, that You'd give us the grace to change. That You'd give us the grace and to take the time that is needed to be renewed day by day. and to look upon our difficulties and afflictions as something that is light, and anticipate the eternal weight of glory that is coming in your coming kingdom. Bless the message to each of our hearts, and help us, Father, to honor you with our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.